great song, a great prayer. It's one of my favourites. So let's pray, reminding ourselves of what we've just sung. Heavenly Father, please show us Christ. Sermons up and down the country this evening, Heavenly Father, and we pray in your mercy that people up and down the country would see Christ clearly and hear, Heavenly Father. Help us to delight in your word, that we might know Jesus better, that we may worship him better. In his name we pray. Amen. So, Micah chapter 5. Let's open up there first. Oh, I've lost my page. Was that good? Where are we now? Micah chapter 5. Page 933. Recording me, that's why it's there. Great. Well, Micah chapter 5. In the lead up to Christmas, as David had said, we've got four sermons on promises fulfilled at Christmas. So last week we saw the promise that God had declared through the prophet Isaiah that the virgin would give birth to a son, and he would be Emmanuel. And it happened. God is a promise-keeping God. Brilliant. But that wasn't the only promise from God about Jesus. You'll remember from our second reading that there were those magi, these wise men from the east, who even though they weren't Jewish, they'd heard of another promise from God. What was the promise? That there would be a Messiah. There'd be a man born who would be God's chosen king, born in Bethlehem. Amazing, really, when you think about it. News of this promise had travelled far and wide to people who weren't even from the Jewish nation, and these men were waiting on the promises of God. The promise came from God through a prophet, Micah. And we, of course, had that read. And it's a wonderful promise. But what does it actually tell us about God's Messiah, God's chosen king? Well, that's what we're going to think about over the next few minutes. It's worth thinking about this because it helps us to ask a few questions of ourselves. For example, what is our picture of God's Messiah? If we hear of, you know, the words Messiah, and we're thinking of the Bible, and we're thinking of Jesus, what comes to mind? Maybe tonight will reinforce what you know of Jesus. But it may be that tonight challenges some of the ideas that you may have about Jesus being king. And thinking about this also allows us the opportunity to ask, what of Jesus can I be sharing with others? What characteristics of Jesus being king can I pass on to other people who perhaps think of Jesus as just a good man or a special person or whatever it is, historical figure? Well, he's more than that, and we're going to see that tonight, because there's a promise from God about a Messiah, and the first thing that we see is that Jesus is going to be a humble Messiah. So do have a look down with me at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, page 933. Let me read that for us. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, Micah was a prophet. And so as a prophet, his relationship to God was that he would pass on God's message to God's people, pass on what God wanted his people to hear. So in the case of Micah, he's speaking to God's people, Israel, to warn them about the consequences of their corruption and their greed and their injustice and their idolatry. Micah's not a very long book. And if you read it, it's really not long until you see all of that filth going on a lot among the people of Israel. Living in Israel at the time of Micah sounds like a really grim place to have been. Let me just turn back. Oh, there it is. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. This was on the page earlier. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. It's awful. It's terrible. Their leaders are corrupt. Even their priests are dishing out what people want to hear for money. And so Micah declares the consequences for Israel's sin. But then verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, The Temple Hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. God's judgments well deserved. Israel would be exiled at the hands of the Babylonians, but also by the will of God. But God is wonderfully merciful. And even with the deserving judgment comes messages of hope. And it's what we see again and again in Micah. Reality of what you're like. Judgment with messages of hope. Judgment, messages of hope. Again and again like that. And here is where we find ourselves in chapter 5 and verse 2. God had already promised that for the exiled... can I put it on the screen? Oh, never mind. There it is. God had already promised that for the exiled people, those under judgment, there would be hope of rescue and return. But God, in his mercy, wanted to give more. That wasn't enough, rescue and return. He wanted to give more. And so the hope that God promises here is of a person who would rule them well, keep them from entering that exile, that awful exile again. Now, what kind of a person would Israel have imagined? God's promising them someone who's going to be, well, a strong ruler, of course. Someone everyone respects from the moment they meet him. I remember when I worked for a law firm in central London, and we were interviewing for more solicitors. And I remember that one of the partners made this point about how picky they could be. A central London law firm, desirable, so they wanted the best. So yeah, lots of applications. And so obviously they're filtering. They've got various means of filtering down all the applications, whittling them down to a good number. Well, filtering by grades, well, that was one thing. But actually they'd be really snobby about the university. So they would say, well, all right, we can be choosy. So, well, we know that if you went to that university, chances are you're our kind of person. So they felt that they could know a person well enough by where they came from. Now, we can imagine that Israel thought the same, that if they were going to have someone who would bring kingly rule to them, they'd hear where they come from, maybe one of the large tribes of Judah. Instantly, that was their man. But have a look again at verse 2. But you... Bethlehem Ephrathah. So Bethlehem, unassuming, seemingly unimportant, not impressive with strength and respectability. That is where the Messiah is going to come from. Little old Bethlehem. That's exactly what happened. Now, you might have noticed the surprise in Matthew's Gospel that the Magi, they know this prophecy, so much so they've left their home, and they've travelled for goodness knows how long to find this Messiah. But where do they go? Remember, it wasn't to Bethlehem. It was to Jerusalem. Right. It just seems logical, doesn't it? That a king would be born in a big, happening, metropolitan Jerusalem. But no. Jesus was to be a different kind of king. Not with it's Getty's, isn't it? I just realised how I got this. Joy has dawned upon the world. Okay. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary, as the song goes. Not with pomp and circumstance. No, he gave it all. He gave up all that he could have had to walk alongside those who needed rescue. So that those who needed rescue need never enter that awful exile again. God promised a humble Messiah, and that's exactly what we got. That's the very first thing. But the second thing builds on this. There we are. Jesus would be also God's Messiah. God's Messiah. Let's have a look at our passage again. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Did you spot it? If you're anything like me, when I think of Jesus, well Jesus is a saviour for me. He's sent by God to save sinners. So Jesus' purpose is for me, for us, for people like me, sinners, who mess up. Well, how accurate is that? Yes, God's chosen king would be, we see it there in the passage, one who will be ruler over Israel, so a king for the people. But before that, what comes first? Out of you will come for me. For me. To be for God here is to be one who would be a man after God's own heart, whose first and last thought, delight and joy would be to bring glory to God. A man whose every action would be God-honoring. A man after God's own heart. Does that remind you of anybody? We've been thinking about him recently, haven't we? The great King David of the Old Testament. David was described as a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. A man after God's own heart. But there's more. You see, when God told Samuel, you might remember this from a few weeks ago, when God told Samuel to go and anoint David as king, here's what God said. Now, this is taken from the ESV Bible, the English Standard Version, which is a slightly different translation to our own. Its aim is to be a bit more literal, so it doesn't always read as nice. It reads a bit clunky. But it ties up a bit more with the original language, which was Hebrew. And it says this: I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God's chosen king was for him. But where David, as just a man, failed to live up to the holiness of God, Jesus didn't fail. All that he did was God-honoring and would fulfill God's own purposes and be devoted to God's will. And in one sense, it's quite hard to picture that, isn't it? To picture someone being so beyond loyal that everything about them is like an old radio, perfectly tuned to glorifying God and only God. Perhaps, if it worked, the closest model could have been our government. There they are. Very nice, very nice. See, we have a prime minister and her cabinet. And I heard in the radio last week a minister being interviewed. Oh, no, it was a commentator being interviewed, talking about what government should look like. And what government should look like is the prime minister and all the ministers working towards the goal that the prime minister sets for her government. So, if you like, there should be one will. Lots of different ways and lots of different departments working towards that one will. There should be unity, where the Prime Minister's wishes are defended and pushed through with delight and enthusiasm by her ministers. But it's just not like that. Look at the recently sacked, resigned, Foreign and Commonwealth Office Minister. What was the problem there? Oh, she went and had lots of meetings that she shouldn't have had and didn't tell the Prime Minister. What was the problem? She had her own agenda. And it wasn't unique to her. But with Jesus, there is no other agenda that is contrary to God's own agenda. For Jesus' agenda is to bring glory to God. He said it himself. John chapter 4, verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. So when we think of Jesus and speak of Jesus, we are to think and speak of him as this Messiah, as God's Messiah. Now, why is that good news for Jesus to be God's Messiah first and foremost? Well, because of what God's will is. See, even to a people who rejected him so many times, to a people caked in idolatry, when we think of the book of Micah, caked in greed and injustice, God's will of being rightly glorified was to provide a way back for them into his loving arms. God's will, in fact, was to provide the way to avoid exile and life away from his love forever, away from his love ever again. And that hasn't changed. God's will was and is to show a better way to live, a better life to lead, a greater hope for the future. It's brilliant, absolutely brilliant, that Jesus delights to do the will of his Father, because it meant that when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't forced, but he went willingly for us to provide that greater hope. And so it's why Jesus could say in Luke 22, not my will, but yours. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours. I was reminded this evening, this is unscripted, so you never know how it's going to go. I was also reminded this evening when David Ruddock was preaching about, Psalm 16. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. So God, Jesus being God's Messiah means that God would not abandon his own. And he didn't. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he was vindicated for the way that he was perfectly tuned to his Father. Wonderful. So there's no alternative to the Messiah of Scripture who can ever match who Jesus is. He's God's Messiah. God's Messiah. Perfectly tuned. Thirdly, he is the Shepherd Messiah. The Shepherd Messiah. We often say Shepherd King, but tonight we're thinking about the Messiah. He is the Shepherd Messiah. Have a look at verse 4 of Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now in the Old Testament, now God in the Old Testament is described a number of times actually as a shepherd. Probably the most famous being Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And there are other examples. So Jacob, when he blesses his son Joseph, he uses these words, may the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So God is being described by his people there as a shepherd. But then you've got in Ezekiel, God himself describing himself as a shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And that's quite surprising, really. Well, you probably hear this and think, oh, that's lovely, isn't it? God's a shepherd, leading, gathering. Beautiful. Isn't that lovely? God is a shepherd. But in the ancient Near East, Micah's day and Jesus' day, shepherds didn't have respect or wash very often, actually. It was grim. Sheep stink. The job was dirty, demeaning, dangerous, and dull. And our God was prepared to be known as a shepherd, humble and unglamorous. Because the God of the Bible was prepared to get in and amongst dirty, smelly, stubborn people in order to care for them. I look there in verse 4. God's Messiah would hold the unglamorous role of being known as a shepherd. And Jesus could, because we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus, our God and Saviour, is the same God who delights to shepherd his people. Jesus is a shepherd Messiah. And it should move us to rejoice, because Jesus, being the good shepherd, is humble, he is providing, he is protecting, he is leading. And as our passage concludes here in verse 4, leading us to live securely. He is peace bringing. Now there is, of course, a slight reality check for us here. You may have heard John Humphreys this week getting getting much too much excited about the fact that sheep can recognise human faces. Did you hear this? Much too much excited. I mean, there they are. So they showed them pictures of Barack Obama and some people from Harry Potter and so on and so forth. And the scientists have discovered that sheep can recognise human faces over a number over a period of time. Okay, that is quite cool. But don't be fooled. Sheep are still stupid. Sheep still need to have a sheepdog to gather them in and to stop them from going astray. They still wander off. They still need chasing down. And we can be too rude about sheep. But my point is, we're described as sheep, which is not great. It's not flattering. Humanity needs a shepherd to point us away from exile and towards God's beautiful eternity with him in his new creation. Jesus as our shepherd Messiah is not just lovely, it's vital. We're the sheep. We're the ones that go astray. We need a shepherd, and it's Jesus. He was promised, and it was delivered. And so we're back to the beginning of our sermon again. What kind of Messiah do you think of? What kind of Messiah will we be sharing with other people at Christmas time, with our friends and our families and our colleagues and our neighbours? When people say, he's a good man, he's wise, he's historical, yeah, I'll give you that. Do we settle for that? Let's remember, he is so much more. He is promised by God to be the most humble, the humblest, God-honoring, shepherding Messiah. And that's exactly what we got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. You promised us a humble, God-honoring, shepherding Messiah, and that is exactly what we got in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it there in Matthew's Gospel. It happened, and that promise extended past your people, the Jews. Such a promise it was. And help us not to lose sight of how wonderful it is that you promised us Jesus. And for all that he did and for all that he is, help us to delight in him more. Help us to be excited that he was the only one who could fully honour you in the way that he did. And thank you that as sheep that go astray, you didn't abandon us, you didn't leave us to ourselves, but you sent Jesus to be our great shepherd. And we thank you so much that he leads us home and we wander away. He is loving enough to be our caring, careful, God-honoring shepherd, and we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.